Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
Now in the Word of God, if you will join me in the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, I want us to think together about one of the kingdom parables this morning, the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we'll read from Matthew chapter 13, beginning in the 24th verse. Another parable Jesus put forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servants said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This is the parable of the wheat and the tares, and like the parable of the sower and the seed, it is explained by Jesus in verses 36 to 43 of this chapter, and we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in just a moment. This is the third of the kingdom parables that we've been looking at together. And you no doubt are familiar with the fact that the theme of Matthew's gospel is the kingdom of God. He presents Jesus as the king. Mark presents him as a man, Luke as a servant, John as the Son of God, but Matthew's focus primarily is on the king and his kingdom. You may remember in the first sermon that Jesus preached recorded in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the first beatitude says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Then in the next chapter, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and the second petition is, "Thy kingdom come." And then in Matthew 6:33, he urges his followers to make the kingdom the priority of their lives. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now perhaps you ask this morning, what is the kingdom? And each of these kingdom parables, as we've studied previously, is a snapshot that focuses on a particular angle of this big idea in the scripture. And when the various snapshots are put together into a single frame, a complete picture of the kingdom of God emerges. Now, what is the particular feature that's emphasized in the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price? We preached on that a few weeks ago. Well, the thought there is that the kingdom is a priceless treasure in this world, and it involves radical personal sacrifice to secure it and procure it. The kingdom of God is so precious that it's worth you and me selling all that we have in order to possess it. That's the main thought in that parable. What's the main thought in the parable of the sower and the seed? Well, the main thought there is that properly receiving the word of God is a crucial component to bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God involves taking in and receiving in an honest and good heart the word of God on a regular basis. Now today, the kingdom parable that we're looking at is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And you might ask Brother Goins, what is the dominant thought in this parable? And it's simply this, that the kingdom of God exists in an incomplete state right now, but it will be realized in the fullness of its meaning when the king returns someday. In other words, the kingdom is both an already and a not yet concept in the Bible. It's here right now, but it's also yet to come. It's a present reality, but it's also a future prospect. Now, sometimes when you read in the Bible, you'll hear people saying things like this. John the Baptist, for instance, when he came on the scene, Matthew 3:2 says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, to say something is at hand is to say it's within reach, it's proximate. If I were to say my wristwatch is at hand this morning, I mean it's not down on the first pew, but it's right here in my reach. It's present. When John the Baptist then came preaching, saying the kingdom of heaven is 1,000 years away, no, he didn't say that. He said it's at hand, meaning it's here right now. It's around us. It's proximate. Jesus likewise came preaching in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he taught his disciples in the commission of the 12 when he sent them out to exercise their preaching gifts before his sufferings and death. In Matthew 10:7, he says, "Go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So the fact is, my friends, that both John the Baptist, Jesus himself, and his disciples all preached the gospel of the kingdom, which is this message that we need to turn, we need to change, we need to repent, because the kingdom is here. It's at hand. You see, it's a present reality. Now, we have Christian friends who say that the kingdom is not going to actually come until the end of time, until the millennium. But Jesus said, and John the Baptist again, and the disciples, that it's at hand. And in fact, Jesus said further in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, "If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come unto you." He said, where you find me performing miracles, that's evidence that the kingdom is here. I'll tell you, when the king came, the kingdom came with him. Matthew 2:2 says, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Jesus is not waiting to be made king someday. He was born a king. And the kingdom is associated with his first, not his second, advent. That is, when he came the first time, he came as the king and he set up his kingdom, and it's been in the world since that time, even though it exists in an incomplete state right now. Tares are being sown with the wheat. Listen again to the parable. The kingdom of God is likened to a man who went to sow good seed in his field, but while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares with the wheat. Now, it was a common thing when someone didn't like somebody else to try to sabotage their crops. When they planted a field with good seed, the enemy commonly would come and either spread salt on the field to sterilize it so that it wouldn't produce a harvest. You know that would certainly work, better than Roundup probably. Or he would come and he would sow weeds where good seed had been sown. That's one of the ways that he took vengeance on his enemy. In fact, this was such a common thing that the Roman Empire made it a felony. In their codified law, they made it a felony to damage somebody else's crop. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this, where a man has sown good seed in his field, but during the night, an enemy has come and sown tares among the wheat. The word tares speaks of weeds. And the particular type of tare that is described here is a kind that looks like a wheat stalk in its infancy. That is, when it first germinates, you can't really tell the difference between the wheat and the tare. They look just alike. And in fact, even at the point of harvest, just as the wheat will put on grains, a head of grain, so the tare will put on a head of grain, and the actual seeds look very similar to the wheat. But the difference is that the tares will keep growing taller than the wheat, so that when it's ready to harvest, You can see the tares. You can distinguish which are weeds and which is the good seed. Now, this is the imagery that Jesus uses, and he says, this is what the kingdom is like. And you might say, Brother Mike, I don't understand. Well, it teaches a primary point. And the primary point, just like the sower and the seed taught a primary point, that the word of God, how you receive it, whether it's in stony ground or among thorns, or whether it's by the wayside or whether it's in good ground, how you receive it is crucial to producing fruit, a harvest, to being a productive Christian. That's an aspect. That's a snapshot. That's one little dimension of kingdom living. The word of God is crucial. Here's another thought. This parable is also a snapshot, and it teaches that the kingdom of God exists in its present form in a state of conflict and in a state of tension in this world. What I'm saying is, this is not the utopia. This world is not the golden age. You say, Brother Mike, I thought if God's kingdom is here, it would be a new Garden of Eden. No, that's the next world. My friends, when the kingdom come, you know, old timers used to speak of kingdom come. I hesitate to tell you how they would use that term. But, you know, kingdom come, the idea of a future kingdom, that's when it will fully be realized, but it's already here. Jesus taught us right now. He said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, did he? Yes, he did. Then the kingdom of God is come, present tense, unto you. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and all men press into it. All kinds of men. People of different backgrounds. Now, somebody says the kingdom won't be here until the millennium. Well, the question is, how can you press into something that doesn't exist? He says, since John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven is preached and people are pressing into it. That is, converts are being made. So I suggest, my beloved, that this is an important feature to grasp in your thinking. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, it's describing something that is right now, but it's also going to be realized fully and ultimately when the king comes back. The king already came one time and he established his kingdom. Daniel 2:44 is an interesting prophecy. It says, in the days of these kings. And if you study that context in Daniel chapter 2, you'll learn that the kings under consideration are the kings of the Roman Empire. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom, and it shall never be destroyed. Now, let me ask you this. When we talk about kingdoms, we're talking about forms of government, right? And there have been different forms of government through history. Some nations have had an aristocracy, that is, the rich people ruled, an oligarchy. Others have had a democracy, where the people, the majority, ruled. Others have had, like America, a constitutional republic, where we elect representatives that vote the will of their constituency, or ideally so. And then some nations have tried to have a theocracy. What is that? That's where God is the ruler. Israel was established as a theocracy, the nation of Israel. They didn't vote, you know, the majority rule. It was to be a people who were governed by God. That's why there are so many detailed laws in the Old Testament. Have you ever studied Leviticus and Deuteronomy and thought, oh, this hurts my head. How could they remember all this? Well, it's like studying a law book. All of the different rules and regulations and laws for an orderly society. There are laws for hygiene. There are laws for relationships. There are laws regarding property. There are laws for what should happen if somebody damages some of your cattle. There are laws regarding how to diagnose disease like leprosy that could have an outbreak and do public damage. There are laws about everything, even religious laws about how to conduct worship. The temple, the tabernacle, was to be set up in a certain way. The priests were to wash the offering in a certain way, were to make certain offerings on certain days. The laws were elaborate and very detailed. They were supposed to live under God's rule, without a king except God, for it was his kingdom, right? That's why when the people said, we want a king like all the other nations, Samuel said, this is not right. You're rejecting God. And Samuel's so upset by it, but God says, Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And he gave them their desire, but the king that they chose, King Saul, was a train wreck of a monarch, wasn't he? I mean, the man was just an egomaniac. And his position went to his head, and before you know it, my friends, he comes unraveled at the seams. He's chasing David, his perceived rival, everywhere he goes. He's persecuting his political foe or his enemy, what he perceives to be his enemy. It's just maddening. And the nation constantly is trying to be like the world instead of being content to be a theocracy. A theocracy is what the kingdom of God is. And you see, every time it's been tried in history, whether in the Garden of Eden, which you have a utopia, right? God formed the Garden of Eden, and here's a world that he governs, and man is made in his image, and everything's going well until sin encroaches on the scene, and it mars the lovely picture. And then Israel, the nation of Israel, is established. He calls Abraham, and he says, I'll make of thee a great nation, and this is to be a people devoted exclusively to God, living under his rule, his authority. But sin encroaches on that scene as well. We see a hint of the utopia when Joshua leads the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. And they take the land. But you remember they didn't completely obey God and expunge its native inhabitants who were idolaters and grossly immoral. And because of that, it became a snare to them. And before you know it, Israel is judged by God. And the New Testament church, my beloved, is likewise to be an expression of the kingdom of God. But sin is still present, isn't it? Even in the church. Would you agree with that? You know why sin's present? Because you're present. And I'm present. And we all have an old nature. And sometimes we allow the flesh to dominate. And this is not a utopia. Now, the church, when God is blessing and people are in the Spirit, can be a heavenly place. Would you agree with that? But we always have to struggle. It exists in a state of conflict right now. You say, Brother Mike, I long for Camelot. I long for a utopia. I wonder if you've ever heard the song Camelot that was popular in a Broadway play some years ago. It describes the ideal society. You say, Brother Mike, I wish right now we could find an ideal society. I wish we could find Camelot. Here's what Camelot was like. The poet says, it's true, it's true. The crown has made it clear. The climate must be perfect all the year. So here's what the king says. You're going to have a perfect climate all year. A law was made a distant moon ago here. July and August cannot be too hot. And there's a legal limit to the snow here in Camelot. The winter is forbidden till December. And exits March the 2nd on the dot. By order, summer lingers through September in Camelot, Camelot. I know it sounds a bit bizarre, but in Camelot, that's how conditions are. The rain may never fall till after sundown. By 8, the morning fog must disappear. In short, there's simply not a more congenial spot for happily ever aftering than here in Camelot. I know it gives a person pause, but in Camelot, those are the legal laws. The snow may never slush upon the hillside. By 9 p.m., the moonlight must appear. In short, there's simply not a more congenial spot for happily ever aftering than here in Camelot. You say, Brother Mike, I wish we could find a place like that here. Well, every lovely scene will be marred. Everywhere the good seed is sown, my beloved, the enemy is going to sow tares. The kingdom of God will exist in this world, even in the church, in an incomplete state. Camelot will never be realized until we get to heaven. But when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, right? For that will be the ultimate Garden of Eden. When the thief on the cross prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me where? paradise, in paradise. Heaven is paradise, my beloved. But we can have days of heaven upon the earth here when we're really in the kingdom of God. This is the idea of the kingdom. The kingdom is God's new society in contrast to the world system around us. It is people who live under the sovereign sway of King Jesus. Wherever he is enthroned, that, my friends, is an expression of the kingdom of God. But primarily, it's not yet fully realized. It's not only already, but the kingdom of God is not yet. It's a future prospect as well as a present reality. Now look at several verses in the Bible that speak of the kingdom that is to come. The church militant, in other words, will become the church triumphant. The kingdom in conflict right now will become the kingdom where there's unity and peace and harmony that prevails. Jesus says it like this, Matthew 25:34. In that day, the Lord Jesus will return again, and it says, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and he will say to the sheep on the right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me meat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Notice this identifies the sheep, the people who show their love for the Savior by ministering to his people. But he says this kingdom has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But that's a long time ago, would you agree? Jesus says God prepared a kingdom and the sheep will inherit it. It's an inheritance, not a reward for work performed or for labor expended, but it's an inheritance, and that's a word of grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:24, the Apostle Paul says, then cometh the end. Now, you want to know what will happen at the end of time? He says, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Again, there's a kingdom that is yet to come. There's a phase of the kingdom. There's a fulfillment, a completion. What we experience right now in part will be experienced comprehensively, completely. When we get to heaven, he will deliver up the kingdom. You know, there are many good friends that say he's going to bring the kingdom down to Jerusalem. The Bible says he's coming to deliver it up. Not to bring it down, but to deliver it up to God and the Father at his second coming. In 2 Timothy 4:1, the Apostle Paul says, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, is there a future phase of the kingdom? Verse 18 of that same chapter, 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul says, but God will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Yes, indeed, there is a future prospect in which the kingdom will finally be realized. And that brings us back to our text. Look at the explanation Jesus gives to this parable of the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 13, beginning in the 36th verse, his disciples said unto him, Lord, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Here's his explanation. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I love this verse. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And notice he says, right now, the kingdom exists in a state of conflict, in a state of struggle. In other words, the kingdom is in enemy territory right now. God established his kingdom in the enemy territory that is this world. And who is the prince of this world? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it's the devil. Now, I know we sing, "This is my Father's world," and he is the sovereign over all things. And he created it, and it belongs to him. But I'll tell you, it's been hijacked by the devil. And the devil is at work in this world. And if you don't believe that, my friend, you've been asleep. The devil's at work not only in Washington, D.C., but he's at work trying to upset your family. He's at work trying to ruin your sanity. He's at work trying to take away your peace. The devil is arch enemy number one to the child of God. And my friends, he has strategically positioned his minions throughout this world. The devil is sowing tares everywhere the Lord sows wheat. Now, this is reality. You say, "Brother Mike, that's not popular." Well, I could tell you that the world is a cakewalk and that life is a party and that, you know, there are no problems, but you know differently, I suspect. It's a struggle to keep my attitude right. It's a struggle to keep my heart tender. It's a struggle to stay on the straight and narrow in the face of so many distractions and temptations and conflicts. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to start feeling like it's no use to try. And my beloved, may I say that the Christian is somebody who understands reality that, yes, there's a happy day coming and there are blessings to be had right now, but they come at a cost. They come at a cost because the devil is at work in this world, sowing his tares. We've got to understand it's not a utopia right now. When heaven gets here, you'll be happy then. And you can have joy right now, joy unspeakable and full of glory when you're in fellowship with God. That's the kingdom of God. But my beloved, let's not forget that the enemy is out there sowing tares. Wherever the Lord is sowing wheat. In other words, what I'm saying is while the work of the kingdom of God goes on in this world, so does the work of the kingdom of darkness. The enemy who is the devil, as the text says, is active in this world, and he's relentlessly working to sabotage and to counterfeit what is true, what is right, and what is good. What I'm saying is God's people are like lilies among the thorns, as Song of Solomon chapter 2 puts it. It is a fact, my beloved, that Christianity's long struggle since the church was established has been one of distortions, and perversions and falsehoods and struggles along the way. If you look back at the early church, they had the Judaizing teachers trying to confuse the gospel with the law. They had the Arians who came in denying the deity of Jesus Christ and others that denied the humanity of Jesus. There have been doctrinal errors and struggles and just worldliness, just covetousness and materialism has been an enemy to the people of God throughout the centuries. What I'm saying is this struggle is going to continue until the very end of time. The idea that we're headed toward a golden age where there will be no more struggle and we'll experience that in this world, my friends, is an optical illusion as far as I'm concerned. This struggle is going to continue until the very end. And somebody says, "Why don't we pull up the tares right now?" Well, the problem is, we don't always know who are God's true servants and who are imposters in this world. We don't always know who are children of God. Somebody says, "Oh, I know he's going to split hell wide open." We don't know that for sure. Tares look an awful lot like wheat at a certain point. The best thing to do is to leave it in the Lord's hands and to go our way being as faithful as we can, being true to the Lord and trust him in the day of harvest to separate the wheat from the tares from the wheat. And our King, I'm glad to tell you, is very patient to suffer sin and evil to continue until his plan of the ages is complete. James 5:7 says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. For a farmer, a husbandman that sows his seed is patient until he receives the early and the latter rain. Be patient, therefore," he says, "until the coming of the Lord." Right now, my friends, God suffers evil to continue. And we should account, as Peter tells us, that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. But one day he's coming back to gather the tares in a bundle and to cast them into the fire of his judgment. He will separate the true from the false, the good from the bad, the righteous from the wicked, and the wicked will be judged in that day. You say, Brother Mike, are you saying that hell is real? Absolutely. And we will understand then that God can be vindicated and will be vindicated even in the judgment that he executes on the wicked. But at the same time, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. At that day when Jesus comes back, every wrong will be made right. I love the expression in Acts 3:21, then the times of restitution will come of all things. That means the scales of justice that seem so out of kilter right now will finally be balanced. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Brother Mike, I feel like injustice is winning. Truth is on the scaffold, teetering and tottering, while wrong is on the throne. Evil is winning. Nice guys are finishing last. Brother Mike, it seems that there's so much injustice in this world. One day, every wrong will be made right. And I find comfort in that. That's why the saints are rejoicing, by the way, in Revelation chapter 19. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, for he hath judged the great whore, and he has vindicated his people, his saints. Every question will be resolved in that day. Yes, my beloved, that happy day is coming. But until then, the kingdom of God exists in a state of conflict, struggle, tension, and toil. That's reality. We need to understand that the challenge facing us then is to be true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the good seed has been sowed in this world. And I'm looking at a bunch of good seed this morning, no doubt. But you know, outside these walls, the old devil has his minions and he has his falsehoods. And it's out there. And you say, Brother Mike, I get so tired. Well, just be patient. For one day the Son of Man will send his angels and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and he'll judge them, cast the tares into the furnace of fire, but the righteous will shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, I think about those who we love, who've been with us in the past and they've gone home to glory. Do you know they're shining in the light of heavenly sunlight right now? You say, Brother Goins, it's still dark down here. Well, the light is coming. The day is coming where night will never again encroach. It'll be a paradise. It'll be the Garden of Eden on steroids. It'll be happier than you can even imagine. Visiting with our dear brother in his home the last couple of times I visited him, and both times he said, you know, I can't even wrap my mind around what's awaiting us in heaven. He said, I try to figure it out. I try to understand it, but it's just beyond me. Made me think of the hymn writer's words, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. There's coming a day, my friends, when you and I will understand what the Lord has done for us, and we'll praise him perfectly over yonder. Let us be found praising him right now in the kingdom of God and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
When the